Will you turn to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell the people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten. As I meditated again on this chapter, I have been reminded of something that had taken place about 3 months ago. I will not mention names, but I will say this. There was an instrument of God who ministered in Virginia. And there was a young woman who listened. I have known her for quite a while, and I always believed that she was a child of God. Outwardly, she gave evidence. What went on inwardly, I never knew. I did know, both from others and then personally from her, that at this meeting, while she was sitting, she heard this brother's say, I know that God is working in our midst when Christians are becoming born again. And that struck her. She felt that there was something different that she had never thought of. She thought that she was a child of God. But when she heard that statement, she had no peace and rest. Speaking to her husband about it, and he believing that she had always been saved, they decided to call the brother to their home, who in turn dealt with this a young woman, and she truly came to know Christ as her personal Savior. You may be here this morning with the fact, or rather with the thought, that you have always believed. But then there is a mental conception, and there is an inward enlightenment. Here we see King Uzziah. He came to the throne when he was quite young. He reigned for 53 years. Isaiah was his nephew. Isaiah was also from the priestly line. King Uzziah, because of his heart for the Lord, brought the kingdom to a height that it had not known for many a year. And as they began to escalate, they became very confident. And they took their eyes off Jehovah, and they focused them on Uzziah. Uzziah was lifted up with pride. And in 2 Corinthians, the 26th chapter, Uzziah was not satisfied in merely being king. He also wanted to be a priest, a high priest, if you please. He wanted to combine both offices in his own person. In the heathen kingdom, the ruler was always deified, and the ruler felt that he had a political as well as the religious hold on the people and was made strong thereby. Here in Israel, such idolatry entered into the heart of Uzziah. Might I say by way of parenthesis that you and I, claiming to be children of God, are not exempt from such thoughts entering in, because our circumstances are different, and the pressures of such circumstance as portrayed before us has not touched us, we never know what we will do under a given circumstance. With the right pressure, the right circumstance, all the sins that have ever been committed by the unregenerated lodges within our sin nature, only held back by the grace of God who gave us the Word of God before us and the Spirit of God within us. I say again, you never know of what you and I are capable of that brings grief to the heart of God, except for the grace of God. So we see him here. Isaiah also had his affection and attention on Uzziah. But what happened was, a death took place upon the earth, and a resurrection took place in heaven. And so it is when that which is very near and dear to our heart, when the props are knocked out from under us, and we have nothing else to lean on, then the resurrection grace of God begins to operate. As I said prior to this morning meeting, that the Lord takes away from us things and people upon the earth so that our deposit might be up there with Himself. And when our affections finally are drawn heavenward, our deposits gain interest that no bank upon the earth can ever give unto us. Well, to go on, Uzziah died, the props were knocked out from both nation and prophet, and his ministry began right here and not in Isaiah, the first chapter. The word of God is not chronologically recorded. It's recorded in its moral purpose and intent. And it takes study, and it takes a time and effort to see how it fits chronologically. But here, in chapter 6, was when Isaiah's ministry began. We cannot truly become an instrument of the Lord until all our aspirations, all our fantasies are being gradually removed and Christ is put in its stead. So we know this. The king was removed upon the earth, and the Lord King in heaven was seen. But as he was seen, he was seen as sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Now Uzziah got off the throne, went into the temple to burn incense. Leprosy was the judgment of God upon him, and he remained a leper till the day he died. But here, the king is sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I am sure, if I have the opportunity to speak to you personally, and we share the ways in which the Lord dealt with us, we would rehearse our various props that were removed, and then we found as we were going under, underneath was the everlasting arms. And then we see him in a clearer perspective. Might I say that you, and I find some young people here, youth is a very silly age. And might I say that youth can also be a very stupid age. And that is why in Ecclesiastes we read, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So we notice right here, as we are young, fantasies that seem realities are followed. Only in time process do we realize the disillusionment. But here, he sees the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train fills the temple. Or his girth thereof, or his garment. He saw him sitting. And if you listen to the chapter that was read, it was a judgment scene and a judgment message that both Isaiah saw, and the message was given to him. It was a judgment scene. He was sitting. Now you and I are sitting comfortably in an air-conditioned chapel. And as circumstances go well with us, we are not disturbed. We are listening to a speaker. And might I say that the Lord could have used Balaam's ass to speak to this morning as well as myself. So don't take the speaker too seriously. Only take the word of God very seriously. Because sometimes we humanists, we pray a lot. And only the Spirit of God can give that understanding and that unction. But he was sitting, and a message given unto Isaiah was a message of judgment. There he saw the angelic host. They had six wings, and what were they doing? They were worshiping. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And with two wings, they covered their faces, they could not look upon his holiness. With two wings, they covered their feet, because the threshold was holy. Even as Moses was told in the backside of the desert, take off thy shoes, the ground wherein thou standest is holy ground. And then with the other two wings, they were fluttering, they were busy, they were active. Why were the two wings active? When the worship is right, we are ready to do his bidding. That's why their wings were very active. And your heart is not going to be as active as it should be, and your will not as active as it ought to be, unless your worship of him is what is acceptable. That is why our Lord said to the woman at the well, worship is not a matter of location. Worship is a matter of attitude concerning a person. It's not in the chapel, it's not in the church. It's not in the synagogue. It's in spirit and in truth, for such does the Father want. Seek is so rare that he can find it, that he's looking for it. He's seeking it. Such does the Father seek to worship him. Therefore their wings were active, because they knew in the worship of him, he would have his will made known to them. And might I say, if your life is drab, if it's uneventful, if you're looking for excitement, if you're looking for your senses to be gratified with a religious fervor, if you're looking for these things, then certainly you will go up to that group where the excitement and all the gyrations of the sensual nature is alive, and they take that for religious worship. But here, as soon as the Lord was making his will known, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? That as soon as Isaiah was cleansed from his sins for having rested on King Uzziah, instead of functioning as a prophet of God and saying, thus saith the Lord, he intercepted before the angelic host could do God's bidding. He interjected, he said, here am I. Send me. Send me. And he knows it was a message of judgment. Go. And the message you will give, they will shut their eyes. they will not hear, their hearts will become fat. And fat around the heart is very dangerous. And so, Isaiah said, how long? What's the good of sending me when the reaction is so negative and they will not see, hear, or meditate, or want? And Ezekiel said the same thing. Why send me? They won't hear. But nevertheless, Ezekiel, go. I want to give them another chance. Go. I know they won't listen to you. Do you know, I have noticed lately that there are so many who all of a sudden are coming into the so-called ministry. They are here, they are there. And they are so popular. They have been in the movies before that. They have been a jazz singer, or they have been a performer in some field, or a great athlete. And people flock to hear them. And the speakers are becoming more numerous. And we wonder, why the great flocking there and so few of the so-called Lord's people elsewhere? It could be that in the message they give is contrary to the message of the prophets and the apostles and the true instruments of God. Almost every prophet begged off. They never wanted to be an instrument of God. They wanted someone else to be sent. Jeremiah said, I can't speak. Moses said the same thing. Others said the same thing. They begged off, they pled, and cursed the day that they were born after the Lord God sent them and the message was rejected. Why, if Christianity all of a sudden becomes so popular, why is it that there are so many applause going out to speakers? And why is it, how contrary it is to the prophets and the apostles of old, as well as down through the ages, who are burned at the stake, torn asunder, and suffered greatly for the same sake? Do you know why? Because the message was compromised. That's why. It was compromised. Very well. Go and tell them the reaction will be negative. But nevertheless, I will fulfill my purpose. So in the Lord sitting as king upon a throne, it was a position of judgment. If you would look at the Revelation, the 19th chapter, verse 11, I saw heaven open and a white horse coming forth, and he that sat upon the horse is called faithful and true, and in judgment does he go out to make war. Where was he? He was sitting on that white horse. You turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 11. There is a great white throne. It's white, portraying or conveying purity, holiness. On the other hand, it could be white like iron in a hot oven. There heated till it's white with heat. A throne of indignation where those who fell, their bodies being cremated, that was the end of them. Those who were drowned and were swallowed up of sharks, that was the end of them. So they thought, others thinking that that's all there is in this life, the body goes back to the dust and that's all there is. Those without Christ, when the second resurrection takes place, or the resurrection of all those who rejected God's mercy, in both testaments they shall stand before the great white throne judgment. And who will be there? The same one sitting upon the throne, sitting on the white horse, is the one who will sit at the great white throne judgment. Another true that this was a judgment scene is that in the 8th chapter of John, early in the morning, before sunrise, there he went into an outer part of the temple. He sat down, and as he sat down, the people gathered around him, and he taught him. The Pharisees were looking for a case that might show him up and bring his ministry to an end. And they found a woman caught in the act. They let the man go. They took the woman. Evidently, it might have been a scheme whereby the man would not be involved so long as they had the woman. They brought the woman to him. He was sitting there. And they said, Master, this woman was caught in the very act. Now Moses said, stone her, but what sayest thou? If he would say, don't stone her, then they would say, he's breaking the law of Moses. He's gone contrary to Moses. If he would say, stone her, then he is not the lover of sinners. And he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. And they thought they had him stymied, stumped. And they got hold of him and said, what sayest thou? What sayest thou? Finally, he came back to the sitting position, upright. And as he still sat there, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone at her. So from the oldest to the youngest, they left. But what strikes me as he was sitting there, what was he writing on that ground? I don't know. Except for the fact in Daniel when Belshazzar took the holy vessels that were brought into Babylon from Jerusalem, and when Israel became captive, he took out those vessels, filled them with drink, and there was a gorge. And as they went on in this orgy is the word I wanted. As they went on in this orgy, and as they were drunk, a hand shut out, and a finger began to write on one of the pillars, and wrote on the plaster, by way of Daniel's interpretation, that his kingdom was taken away from him. I believe it was the same finger that wrote on the ground the judgment of thee was the same finger that wrote in the time of Daniel in the Babylonian Empire. Where was he? He was sitting, and it was a judgment scene. In Psalm 2 we read, and you say, why all this? It will soon become evident. In Psalm 2, we read, why did the heathen rage? Why did the people imagine the vain thing? They said, let us get together and cast their bands asunder. We want to be free of whoever God is and all that pertains to him. Well, it says there in Psalm 2, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Again, it is a judgment scene. When I bring this to your attention, you may be a child of God. But when you leave the theatrical scene where we see one another and we act out our little charade of being joyous and happy and everything going well, when we part one from the other, we go into our room, we shut the door, and we take the mask off, and that's the time that we are what we really are. Who knows what you might be nurturing within your soul and in my soul that is leaving the Spirit of God and contrary to God's word? You're sitting, you look complacent, and might I congratulate you? You look well groomed, you look presentable, everything looks lovely. But what is that thing that the Spirit of God is making you aware of? And yet, like in Isaiah's message that will be given, you shut your ears, you close your eyes, and your heart is indifferent. And you're sitting. So long as you're sitting and doing nothing about it, remember, for the child of God, there is a judgment seat of Christ. And we shall give an account of everything that has been done with and through this body. Then there is another thing. The Lord God and the Word of God is not seen only in that sitting position, but He also is seen in a standing position. Hold your place here and turn with me to Exodus, the 17th chapter. And in Exodus, chapter 17, what do we find there? In Exodus 17 and verse 6, verse 5 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go, and behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." Now, why did the Lord say, "I will stand before thee in Horeb, before the rock, you smite the rock"? Why couldn't he not have been absent and Moses just obeyed him and smote the rock and the water came out? I believe the reason for it lies in the fact that the Lord is telling Moses and through him to us that his presence will be there to bring to pass what was necessary. That's why he personally would be there. I want you to notice something else in Zechariah, the 2nd chapter of verse 13. "The heathen are all against God's people Israel." They are all complacent in the first chapter. We read they are all complacent. The whole earth is quiet, while Israel, in the figure of a certain flower, is lying underneath the water as though being drowned. There they are, and the report comes back as the angel brings back the report, having gone to and fro the earth. No one cares for her. No one cares for her condition. They are all quiet. And the Word of God tells us in Zechariah, the 2nd chapter and verse 13, "You may be quiet, but I am not quiet. And here's what I will do." In Zechariah 2:13, we read this, "Behold, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for He is raised up out of His holy habitation." He is raised up wide. He is arising to come to the aid of His people over against the complacent attitude of the peoples of the earth and not caring for Israel's awful condition. Again, we come to Acts, the 7th chapter, and there we see Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin, giving a history of Israel and leading up to the rejection of the prophet, rejection of God's word, rejection of God's will, and finally culminating the whole accusation by saying, because of the constancy of rejection, when he, the true one, came, you took and you crucified him. You are guilty of his blood. And they stopped up their ears. They ran upon him and they stoned him. And while he was falling asleep, or before he fell asleep, he said, I see heaven open and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Why was he standing? He was coming to his martyr's aid. He was there to strengthen him, to show him he is ready to receive him. So it is with you this morning. You may be sitting complacently. No one knows what's going on within. No one knows of the secret sin. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and he sees. But I do say this. If within your heart you are having the desire to bring it before him, he will arise then and come to your aid and will bless and comfort you. But never have I ever read of God being in a hurry. He may sit. He may stand. But there is one time when the Lord God was desperately in a hurry, and that's the only time that I could think of. There was a man who had two sons, and the oldest son was such a nudnik, that means in Jewish, he was such a, there's not a word I could describe for it, that the youngest son wanted to leave home. He couldn't stand it. And he said, Father, give me all that's coming to me, my wages that you put aside for me, and will give me later on when I would need it for whatever purpose or dowry. Give it to me. I want to go. The father didn't say a word. He gave it to him, and he let his son go. And while the son was sitting in the mire of his own corruption, he began to bethink himself, how many hired servants has my father? And here I am dying of hunger. They would not even give me the husk of the swine. Nothing. Oh, I will arise. I will go to my father. And I will have this to say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Take me as a mere servant. I am not worthy to be thy son. And as he stopped committing mental suicide, as he began to, from his warm sitting and getting up and then moving toward his father's house, the father saw him a way off, and the father ran. He ran, and he threw his arms around him, and he loved him, and he brought him in, and he said, take the old garments off, the filthless cloth. Put this on him. Let us kill the fattest calf. Let us be merry. Child of God, what can happen at this moment is that thing that is working like a cancer of which you are not aware, eating away until it's too late and it has done its devastating work, if you will stop sitting and in your will arising and moving that thing before him, and confessing it and forsaking it, then the Spirit of God who is within you, of whose presence you lost consciousness,
because of some secret sins in the life, like an avalanche, he will flood your soul, and communion will be one of the most joyous things that you have not experienced for quite a while. But then on the other hand, there might be some unsaved person here. True, you can think away what is being said. You could think away the speaker. You could think away the atmosphere. But so long as you're sitting and doing nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for your sins, who sacrificed, meets the holy standards of a righteous God, having paid that price of atonement, you sit and do nothing about him, you can rest assured he's sitting in judgment on you. With a desire within your heart to embrace the Savior, he will arise and move toward you. And as soon as you do come within the sphere of the Savior and embrace him, the love and mercy of God will flood your soul with a rapidity that you have never known in your soul's experience. That's why I brought the message that I did this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thy servant knows the truthfulness in his own experience of what had been spoken to the children of God. More so before that, wandering without thy dear Son, the Savior. We pray thee what thy servants cannot do. May thy Spirit give no rest to both child of God and the unsaved, a knowing from which they find no relief except casting by themselves on thy mercy and grace. If we confess, says the word for the child of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the unsaved, oh, our Father, how precious that truth. God so loved that individual that if that individual embraces the Savior, that individual has eternal life. So our Father, may thy Spirit do his work in these two spheres. We ask it in his name, and for his sake, our Father, thy dear Son's name. Amen.